The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bible, a copy of God's Word, whether you have it in print form or electronic, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We have been in the study of this gospel entitled Believe and Have Life because of what John the Apostle tells us at the end of this gospel, that these are written so that we may know and that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You are not here this morning in present, or whether you're watching online, not to study these things, just so that you can have another amount of knowledge in your head. These truths are to challenge us as believers to be reminded of the one that we've given our life to, the one who's given us life. And for those of you who may be in this room or those who are watching who have yet to believe, to point to you that the one that we talk about is none other than God Himself, that Jesus Christ is able to do the miracles in the Scripture, is also able to do the miracle in your life as well. And today we come to a passage of Scripture, a pretty miraculous story, another sign, another miracle that we see Jesus perform. A miracle of a man who's been on a mat for 38 years, waiting for this moment. And as we look at this story and we see where Jesus encounters him, we're going to see some God truths about who Jesus is. Why this time? Why not earlier? Why this location? And some of you have come into this room and are listening online, and some of you have your own mats that you're wondering, why has Jesus not come sooner to you? Those of you who have been waiting and longing, I want you to hear the sovereign timing and the hand of God in this miracle. But I want you to hear the warning that Jesus gives this man after he has healed. Jesus warns him to make certain that he does not go on sinning anymore. I'm going to paraphrase it this way. Don't waste the miracle of God in your life. There is much in this passage of Scripture that I have, in studying this, have had to recheck my preconceived notions of this man that's been healed. I want to challenge you as we look at this passage of Scripture to take whatever preconceived ideas you have about this man and his healing, and I want you to see what happens to this man. After John 5, a shift happens. Up until this point, we have been seeing that John the Apostle is showing us who Jesus is as God, and we're seeing how Jesus is greater than the Jewish systems. He is greater than the old wine. We see he changes the water to wine, pointing to the fact that there is no oldness that is there, that he is cleansing the ritual system. He shows that he's greater than the temple because he himself is the temple. He has a conversation with Nicodemus, showing that he is the fulfillment of the law, that salvation comes in him. He has a conversation with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well that's been around for thousands of years. And Jesus is saying that I'm the living water, far greater than Jacob's well ever gave you. And now we come to John chapter 5, when Jesus begins to perform a miracle, and what has been reservation towards Jesus of opposition, now we're beginning to see, because of what happens on this day, outward hostility begins to happen towards Jesus. Jesus is not just healing a man. I want you to understand something. When you're reading this book, this gospel, see beyond the individual miracles. See what John is trying to say to us about Jesus as God. Because that's what he said in John 20:31. He's written these things to show us that Jesus is God. If all we're doing is looking for a healer, certainly Jesus can do that. But this book is not just about the varying ways that Jesus can heal. This miracle is far greater than taking care of a man who's been on a mat for 38 years. This miracle is to show us that Jesus is the God of this miracle, this God of this situation over this sickness. But this miracle is showing us that Jesus is even God over the day that He does it on, and He does it on the Sabbath day. Jesus is God over all things. And Jesus is God over all of your stuff too. Do we believe that He is? Let's read the story. In John chapter 5, we pick up in verse 1. We're just going to read verses 1 through 9 to begin with. I want to remind you that Jesus has been in Galilee previous to this story. Prior to Galilee, He was in Jerusalem. It was in John chapter 2 where He was in Jerusalem. Then He goes up to Galilee. He intentionally goes to Samaria on His way as a part of Galilee. And then when He's at Cana, again, we see the story last week where the official at Capernaum comes to Jesus and He's begging Him to come down to Capernaum so He can heal his son. Jesus speaks a word and the man goes back. His son is healed and the man believes. And then Jesus goes back to Jerusalem again. And that's where we're picking up in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now let me just clarify to you, when something says He goes up to Jerusalem, don't immediately think in regards to direction. North does not always mean up. This is geography that's being referred to here. He's in Galilee, which is lower in elevation than Jerusalem. Jerusalem is actually south. So when He goes up, He's going up mountainous terrain to get to Jerusalem. Now there was a feast of the Jews as Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now I want to pause here just for a moment. Some of your translations, if you will notice, goes immediately from verse 3 to verse 5. At the end of verse 3, you will see a footnote. Some of your translations may have verse 4 there. Those of you who are missing verse 4, there's a footnote at the bottom of your Bible. We're going to read it now, and then I'll explain why it is in the footnote. Just for the sake of continuity of thought, let's read it. You should see it down there at your footnotes. Let's read verse 3 and then scan your eyes down to your footnote so you can be able to see it there. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now back up to verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Verse 7. The sick man answered Him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now notice this last phrase of verse 9 because it tells us the purpose of the miracle. Now that day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Jesus is performing a miracle and telling a man to walk on what day? The holy day. The day that they should not be doing anything. Don't miss that phrase. This miracle is more than just making a man get up and walk. Because after this, there is hostility and Jesus takes this conversation and He's going to show how He's doing this to prove of who He is. Don't miss this. But I want us to understand the miracle so you can understand why He's doing it this particular way. Now, why the footnote? Because let's make sure that we understand. The reason why it's in the footnote is because of the oldest Greek manuscripts, verse 4 is not contained within it. Verse 4 is most likely a scribal gloss, meaning that when later that translators and scribes are translating and writing down the scriptures, they give the explanation of verse 4 to explain what happens in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." So verse 4 is telling us and the reason as to why he's talking about the water being stirred up. Verse 4, the scripture says there was an angel that came down. When the angel came down, the water gets stirred up. People could get in there and supposedly there's only healing properties for a short amount of time. There's been debate in regards to whether did the angel stir it up or was it natural springs that had some kind of mineral element that caused healing to take place. But let's just put this to rest and say it this particular way. The issue of how the water is stirred up is not the point of the story. Whether the angel stirs it or whether some kind of bubbling spring that causes some kind of healing properties according to what was happening there, some people could get in the water and just the first one there was the only one that was able to heal. And the issue is he's 38 years not able to get in. He needs a rescuer. And I want you to see yourself in this story. You're on your own mat. And we need the rescuer. Because we can't get ourselves into the healing water of God. We need God. Do you see now? I want you to see yourself lying on the mat in your attempts to be good, your attempts to be righteous, your attempt to try to please God. We all had our own kind of mats. And we need Jesus to come by. Those of you who Jesus has come by, revel in the sovereign work of God to call you from your mat of lostness. There's two parts of this story. The first part, I'm going to kind of show you how it's structured. This is not a point that's on the screen, but I just want you to see it visually or hear it audibly, and then we're going to see it textually. The first part of this is verse 1 through 9 that Jesus is showing that he's God over sickness. There is nothing that limits God's ability to heal. We saw last week that distance did not prevent Jesus from healing the official son. He simply had to say the word. The distance was nothing to him. And now it's not just distance in the time distance in regards to the mileage. Now Jesus is showing that the time of sickness is nothing for him. 38 years is nothing to the one who's created all time. He's God over sickness. That's verse 1 through 9. And in the second part, verses 9 through 16, that we're just going to get into just a little bit, we'll pick that up next week, is where Jesus is showing us that he's God over, and listen to me and watch me, Sabbath rules. He's God over the religious system of the day that has prevented people from experiencing God. These religious leaders of the day were so rule-oriented that they were so concerned about laws that they were missing the God of the law. It's possible to be just as Pharisaical in 2021 as it was in Jesus' day. Please, church, we do not want to be that type of people. We want to experience God. So let's talk about the first part. Jesus, we don't know the time limit after he's gone to Galilee or the time that he's there before he goes down to Jerusalem. All John tells us in verse 1, he says, after this, he goes down to the feast of the Jews. Now, what feast are we talking about? We're not told. John doesn't tell us. Apparently, it's not necessarily that important to understand. But let me just tell you something of the reason why is Jesus going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And here's the reason why. Because according to Jewish law, Jewish males were required by law to go down to Jerusalem to three feasts a year. They had to go down for Passover. They had to go down to the Feast of Tabernacles. And they also had to go down for Pentecost. Three times a year that they were required to go down to Jerusalem according to law. So you said, but I thought Jesus was over law. But listen to me. Even when Jesus goes to John the Baptist and he asks for him to be baptized, John the Baptist says, I don't want to baptize you. Jesus says these words, this must be done so all righteousness could be fulfilled. Jesus is doing this. John is showing us that Jesus is fulfilling every bit of the law. Why? So that he could be your perfect sacrifice. He could be your perfect lamb. That he has accomplished everything. So I want you to understand that in verse 1, versus what he's going to say to the Pharisees about their laws, Jesus is fulfilling what is necessary. He's ignoring man-made rules. Because man does not dictate to God what God has already ordered. You understand? So verse 1, he's going down to Jerusalem. Why? Because he's fulfilling all things. What you see just in verse 1, don't miss the perfection, obedient Savior that we have in verse 1. The fact that he's going from Jerusalem to Galilee back down to Jerusalem. This is not an easy trek, but he's going through this so he can be your perfect Savior. So that when he says on the cross, it's finished. He did it all for you, so you didn't have to do all that. The amazing things that are just in those little snippets of those verses. Now, what's the setting? Jesus gets to Jerusalem And he's going to show us that he is the God over sickness. We see there in verse 2, there's a pool called Bethesda. Now, I want you to visually think about this with me. This is in the northeast corner in regards to the temple. It is literally a pool that is right outside the temple walls. Let's see. What can we understand about what Jesus is doing in this passage of Scripture? I want to show you three observations in this story. And Jesus being the God over sickness in this particular moment, what he is doing. The first truth I want you to see is Jesus is sovereign in choosing him out of all the people who were there. Look at the text in verse 3. In these, meaning the five colonnades, these colonnades are like big porches with roof systems where people would lay when it's cool. And so they were waiting for the water to be stirred up. And as soon as the water would get stirred, there was a rustle, a quick rush to try to get into the water. So they're laying in the colonnades. And so we see that when Jesus goes this time to Jerusalem, he is passing by and he stops there and there's multitudes. These colonnades are massive. And John uses the word multitudes because it's a number that's just a large number. It's not two, it's not three. And notice it says, and in this multitude of what? Invalids. There's a lot of people who are in need. A lot of people are in need. You've got people who are blind, they're lame, and they're paralyzed. But then verse 5 says, but one man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. Jesus is choosing to heal how many? How many? One. Could Jesus have just stood at the colonnade and said, be healed? Absolutely he could have. But listen closely. Jesus didn't come just to heal us of sickness. Is Jesus able to heal sickness? Yes, we've seen it performed. We've seen it done in our church. We've prayed for people and God has healed. So this is not the fact. This is not a question of can Jesus heal or can he not heal? But this is a story to show us of God's sovereignty, even in this moment that Jesus is choosing him of all people, this one man. It's not like Jesus randomly goes, I think I'll pick you. Boom. But Jesus is choosing to show us that he's sovereign over whom and when and how he chooses to heal. I think there's a reason of why he chooses him. How long has he been there, church? 38 years. Some of these people probably getting there for the first time, but this man has been there 38 years. Guess who probably knows him very well? Those Jewish leaders who show up down in verse 9 and verse 10, who's been watching, who are making sure that this rebel that's walking through is going to make sure that nobody's going to break any kind of rules. And so why would Jesus pick him? Because everybody probably knows him. I mean, if someone hung out on the porch for 38 years, every one of you would know the person's name, you'd know his situation, you'd know where he came from, you'd know what clothes he's been wearing, and why is he still hanging out right there? Right? So Jesus is sovereign in what he's doing because he knows that I believe he's choosing him because he knows this person is going to cause a lot of attention in the colonnades and with the Jewish system. Jesus is good at causing a stir. I want you to think about that. The water's been stirred, but Jesus is doing his own kind of stirring. It's about to happen. Now think about this with me as well. How long has he been sick? How long? 38 years. Do you know Jesus is only about 30 or 31 at this moment? This man has been here at the colonnade longer than Jesus' physical existence on the physical earth has been. He's there before Jesus was even born. He's been waiting a long time. And Jesus' public ministry doesn't start until he's 30. But let me show you a second thing. Jesus is not just choosing him out of the multitude. Jesus is choosing the time and the place. Right now. Think about it just for a moment. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's choosing now to do it. He's choosing this time, and he's choosing this place. Do you remember where this is? It's in Jerusalem. Do you remember, according to John's chronology, what has Jesus already done in Jerusalem? In John chapter 2, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and he goes into the temple. Remember, this pool is on the outside of the temple. And when Jesus goes to the temple in John chapter 2, he finds people who are selling animals inside the temple walls, and Jesus turns tables over. He's causing a scene, and the Jewish leaders of the day are like, "What gives you the authority to do this?" And guess who's over at the colonnade? The lame man. Why didn't Jesus heal him in John chapter 2? Because where does Jesus go after John chapter 2? He leaves. He goes up to Galilee. He goes to Samaria. He's got miracles there. But this man is here waiting. Why not then? Because God is sovereign over when. I want you to hear, those of you in this room who are wondering and waiting and longing, and why not now? Because it's not because Jesus doesn't know. It's not because God doesn't know. Because God is orchestrating something probably far greater than what you can even see yourself. He has to wait. And it isn't this man who's simply just waiting there and longing there. And then, notice we've been the third observation I want you to see. Jesus knew this man's need before he even gets there. Look at verse 6. It's not a surprise for Jesus to find him there. Let's read verse 5 and 6 together. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years when Jesus saw him lying there and, say the word with me, knew that he had already been there a long time. Now, let's make sure you understand what's being said here in this text. John is not telling us that Jesus gets there and he asks questions like an interviewer to try to find out about this man. Jesus knew that he had already been there before he got there. This means that he knew back in John chapter 2 when he went to the temple and overturned the tables, he knew that that man was in that room. And he knew every other invalid and paralyzed and sick person who was there. He knew everything. Why? So even when Jesus was born, physically, before Jesus was even born as a child, it meant he knew him even when he was in heaven. He knew that situation. And I want you to hear the application of your own life. If you're wondering if God knows what's going on in your marriage, in your emotional situations, in your financial situations, in your spiritual life, God knows it. And you need to hear from this story. This is why this is more than just simply healing a man off of a mat. It shows us, it exalts Jesus as God, that he's aware of all things. So when you begin to present your petition to God, it's not that you have to inform him of what's going on. He knows it. Your purpose of prayer is showing your dependence and your reliance upon God, who already knows your situation. So don't pray like this: "God, I need to tell you something." He's just waiting for you to acknowledge whatever it is. So your purpose of confessing sins, it's not like you got to say, "God, I did something yesterday." He knows. When you're asking him for healing for your marriage, he knows. When you're asking him to heal emotional struggles that you have, he knows. And it's in this passage of Scripture we see where Jesus actually sees it and he knows what's going on. But let me show you the fourth observation about this miracle. It's not this that Jesus chooses him out of the multitude and Jesus chose you out of the multitude. It's not that Jesus just is waiting and randomly, but Jesus chose this time and this place, and Jesus is also knowing what's going on. Fourthly, I want you to see that Jesus is greater than any 38-year sickness. 38 years is nothing. It is minuscule to the God of all creation. Think about this question. He's there 38 years. Why? Why is he there, church? Where is he wanting to get into? The pool, so he can get what? Healed. And Jesus asked a question. Look at the text. Verse 6. Do you want to be? Do you hear it? Do you want to be healed? Of course I want to be healed. I'm there 38 years. What are you talking about? Yes, I want to be healed. So why is Jesus asking that question? Does Jesus not know that he's there? Of course Jesus knows. Verse 6 tells us he knows what's going on. So why ask the question? It's the same reason why God asked Adam and Eve when they're in the garden after their sin, Adam and Eve, where are you? You understand? They were hiding because they had sin. It's for their acknowledgement. And here in this moment, this man is confronted with Jesus. And Jesus asks him the question, do you want to be healed? It's for this purpose, for him to recognize he has been there for 38 years. Let me just ask you the question. How many of you at many times have prayed a lot and you've even thought, is it worth me even asking one more time? Now his will is probably waning because we see in this passage of Scripture, look back at verse 7, notice what this man has said to him. The sick man answered, sir, I have nobody to put me in the water. Think about it, 38 years. The water's just right there, but before you can even move, somebody else is in there. Do you think that would crush your will, your ability, your desire to even think that it's even possible? And as I think about that passage of Scripture, I think some of you probably feel the very same way. You feel so close, but yet so far away. And you're wondering if healing is even possible. And maybe you've even gotten to this particular point and you've maybe thought, is it even worth me asking one more time? And Jesus' question to you is, do you want to be healed? Do you want God to work? So this man simply gives the question, he gives the answer. But do you notice that this man's answer shows us that he doesn't even know who Jesus is? Look at verse 7. How does he answer Jesus' question? You see the question in verse 6, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, how does he answer? Sir, he has no clue who's in front of him. He has no idea that the creator of the universe, the creator of his anatomy, the creator of every cell in his being was in front, the one who created it is standing right in front of him. Jesus doesn't just know that he is sick. Jesus knows that he has the ability. Jesus can do everything that he wants to do simply with a word. And he has no clue who's in front of him. So how is his answer? All of his answer about healing is simply limited on what he thinks. He thinks healing has to come by somebody picking him up and getting him in the water. He does not know that there's actually another option. All he is trying is all he has ever known, all he has ever believed, it was simply just getting up off the mat and getting in the water. And some of you have been trying the same option over and over again rather than trying the only option, not just for healing, but for everything in your life that you need. Christ is all we want and all we need, just like we got through singing about. Jesus is showing him, asking him this question. Hey, is it what you want? Do you want to be healed? Yes. But then Jesus gives him a test. Because he doesn't just say, yes, you heal me. He's thinking, maybe this guy that's standing in front of me is going to pick me up and put me in the water. But then Jesus gives him a test in verse 8. So Jesus says to him, three commands. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Do you remember the test that was for the official in John chapter 4? John chapter 4, the official's question was, won't you come down with me to heal my son? He asked him several times, come down with me. But Jesus says to him, go, and this day your son will live. So there was a test for the official. Is he going to believe exactly what Jesus says for him to do? Or does Jesus need to do exactly what the official wants him to do? But the man believed, and his first belief was just trusting Jesus as a healer. When he saw his son live, then he believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And now this man, who's been laying on the mat for 38 years, has to trust and believe that what Jesus is saying is actually going to work. He can either say, but you haven't put me in the water, or he can do what Jesus says. He's got a choice that's here. Am I going to obey what this man is saying, or am I going to ask him to put me in the water? And so we see in this moment that Jesus is healing him. What does the text say? At once, verse 8, the man was healed. Now I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus healing this man because he says, I believe? No. All he asks is, does he want to be healed? And his answer is simply the fact, I can't get in the water. Understand this. This man is not being healed because he's saying he believes. In this moment, what you have to conclude is Jesus is simply choosing to heal him out of his goodness and out of his grace. There was nothing that this man is actually doing. He doesn't cry out and say, would you heal me? He doesn't say, hey, I trust what you're saying. It's the fact that Jesus simply says, get up because I'm healing you. And he gets up and he walks. I want you to think about your own life and what you've done. Anything that God is doing in our lives is not because we deserve the work of God in our lives. Christ is performing this miracle for him in God's goodness and his grace. And then something happens. He gets up, he starts walking. Jesus says, take your mat. And then John gives us this point. This was done on the Sabbath. Does Jesus not know it's the Sabbath day? Let me rephrase that. Does Jesus know it's the Sabbath day? Absolutely. It's not Jesus does this, he's like, oh man, I messed up. Jesus knows what he's doing. And so this is where I want you to see. God has graciously, Jesus graciously in his sovereignty goes to this place at this particular time. Why not earlier? Why now? He's choosing to heal him. And so what he's about to do is there's going to be a controversy that's going to be happening now between the Jewish leaders and who Jesus is. And so what this sets the stage is what we saw in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 1 through verse 14 is all about showing us that Jesus, who created all things, because in verse 3 it says there's not one thing created that has not been made except through Christ. So Christ is the creator. He, all things have been spoken into existence through him. And so now he is God in John 1. And then we get to John 5. And now we're about to see him in his humanity, that this is questioned and challenged. And Jesus is doing this not just to get the guy off the mat, but to show that he is God even over this day. What God does in your life is not just for you. Jesus may do something, God may do something, and it seems it's for you, and in his graciousness, he will do it out of his goodness for us. But if he's doing it for you, there is a greater purpose of it all. Why does Jesus heal you? So you can be healed. So you can be healed as a means to give him glory. So you ask for God to bring you out of a desperate situation, and he does it. What's the purpose? So he just gets you out of a pit? No, so he gets you out of a pit so you can bring him glory. So this man is healed on the Sabbath day, and there's Jewish leaders that are there now bringing attention to who Jesus is. So let's see the second part. Jesus is the God over Sabbath rules. Verse 10. So the Jews, most likely not just referring to Jewish people who were there, most likely referring to Jewish authorities, or the Pharisees, or some of the Sanhedrin that are there. The Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. Now, I have to admit to you, as I've studied this passage of Scripture, my thoughts and my thinking has changed. My understanding of this text is different than what I used to think. This man is going to have some choices he has to make, but these Jewish leaders are claiming that he's breaking the Sabbath. But is he actually breaking the Sabbath? Is it lawful? Let me just tell you, these Jewish leaders were good at bringing extra rules to the Jewish system. There actually were 39 categories, not rules, but categories of work that the Jewish leaders added to the law where people couldn't do certain things on the Sabbath alone. Let's actually see what the law says. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. We'll put it on the screen for you. I want you to see what the text says. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now look at the beginning of that. Not do what? Any work. So these Jewish leaders have added to this law, and now they've given 39 different categories in regards to things that people could do or could not do. It became very lording over the people, all these extra rules. They interpreted what type of work that was. And one of those things, actually the 39th category, was transferring items. So they see this man picking his mat up and he's starting to walk. They see he's breaking number 39. He's carrying something. He's transferring. Oh, goodness, he's breaking the law. Here's something. They are adding a law to what was intended behind the law. Do you hear what Jesus actually says in this? If you scan down actually to chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 at the end of the story, notice how Jesus, when he's challenged by these Jewish leaders, verse 16, this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My father is what? Working until now, and I am working. Wait a minute, I thought the Lord rested. He did rest, but rest from what? From creating, resting from making new things. If the Lord ceased to work, then the world ceases to be in existence. If God doesn't work and he just sits back and says, I need a day off, then the earth as we know it doesn't spin. All of the things that are held in perfect harmony and unity ceases to be. What's happening here is God created the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. And all these extra rules were missing the heart behind the law of what's being said. This work was so that they were to cease from the work in regards to what they were doing, so they could be able to worship God. And now they're adding all this extra stuff into the law. Let me show it to you. Let's turn. Look with me to Luke chapter 6. I want you to see exactly what the Lord says, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Do you realize this is not the only time that the Lord heals on the Sabbath? In Mark chapter 2, as Jesus begins his ministry, he goes into the synagogue in Capernaum, and there's a man that is there. He has a demon, and he heals him in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 6, in verses 1 through 5, we actually see where Jesus and his disciples are going through a field, and they're hungry, and they pick grain on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees see it, and they say, wait a minute, you're breaking the law because you're working on the Sabbath day. But notice what Jesus says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 6. We're going to read verse 5 through verse 11. I want you to see what Jesus says about the Sabbath and who he is. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of what? The Sabbath, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. I love those statements like that. They've not even verbalized it, but he knows what they're thinking before it's even said. He knows their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. Now, I want you to understand what's happening here is what he's doing also in John chapter 5. Jesus knows what the Pharisees are thinking. So when Jesus actually is choosing the man on the mat and he's going to heal him on the Sabbath, he knows that the Jewish leaders are in the room. He knows what he's doing. Now, keep reading. Verse 8. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life, or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored, but they were filled with fury and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. These Pharisaical leaders are more concerned about a man-made law than they are about people receiving and experiencing the power of God. And you see the exact same thing in John chapter 5. Jesus says here in Luke 6 that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And when you get back to John chapter 5 and we see that Jesus is performing this miracle, it's not that he is breaking the Sabbath rule because he's fulfilling it in all righteousness. But he's already said, is it great? Is it worse to do good or to do evil? Is it worse to be able to bring life or to do evil? And so here in John chapter 5, we see that he is doing the very same thing. Jesus is questioning them. He tells them, I'm here and I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. This man has a choice. This is not breaking the law, but this man now has a choice. I want you to just, do you think about the ludicrousness of this, though, just for a moment? Just back up. 38 years, these people have seen a man on a mat. And they see him walking with the mat. And the first thing they're going to say to him, whoa, 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 you're breaking the law. Are you kidding me? We should be saying, that's awesome. Man, carry that mat and jump. Oh, no, don't you dare move because that's breaking the law. That's code number 39, 4.2, 4.3. That's section 6. That's page 45. Don't you dare. They're missing the point. They're missing the miracle of Jesus right in front of them. And now he has a choice. Look back at verse 10. He has a choice to either praise Jesus or honor Jewish authorities. Now, as we look at this, I want to make this applicable to us from the very beginning. You and me, we have a choice in 2021 to honor Jesus or honor what culture wants. What will you choose? Look at the miracle again. Verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now he's got a choice right here. He could say, wow, I don't care. I'm walking. But what does he do? He casts blame on the one who told him to walk. Look at the text. Remember, he's breaking the law now. And what does he say? The man who healed me that said to me, take up your bed and walk. So what he's trying to do, he's in trouble with Jewish authorities now. He's in trouble with those who are guarding the law and holding these rules. And they're saying, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. So what is he going to do? Say, man, I don't care. I've been on this mat for 38 years. And so the guy healed me. I'm going on. But they say, oh, no. He's shirking the responsibility and say, but that man is the one who told me to get up and walk. As if to say, I don't know the law. And that guy's responsible for making me break the law. But where's Jesus? Verse 13, where's he at? Well, let's look at verse 12 first. After he says this, they said, well, who is the man who said to you to take up your bed and walk? Because let me tell you another rule of Jewish authorities. One of their rules was to break it. But a heightened rule was if someone told somebody else to break the rule, then they were in higher responsibility to the Jewish authorities. So now you understand why the man is casting blame? Oh, it's not me, it's him. Because some of you are saying, oh, but no, that can't be what he's doing. No, you understand the Pharisaical system of the day, then you understand what he's doing. He's trying to get out of trouble. Where's Jesus? Now the man, verse 13, who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Why did Jesus leave? Why didn't Jesus stay? It's an opportunity for him to really shine, right? If Jesus stayed there, do you know what's going to happen? It's going to be a showdown between him and the Jewish authorities. Right? Second reason why Jesus leaves is because what you see in the Gospels, it is not time yet for him to die. Because when we see him perform a miracle and he evades the crowds, it's all because it's not yet time for him to die. We know what's happening because we saw in verse 16, the reason why this is happening is to now see the heightenedness in regards to him being God. The Jews are going to start persecuting him, so Jesus evades the scene. All this wrestling and struggle is going on. But this man now has a question in his mind. The Jews have asked him, who's healed him? So either this man can revel in the fact that he's been healed, or he can have this hanging over his mind, I've got to find out who healed me so I can be able to go tell them and get out of trouble. Now what happens in verse 14? Jesus afterwards found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Does he know now who's healed him? Yes, because we know in verse 15, he knows who he is. Here's the option. Understand the choice. Jesus is performing this miracle, and now this man has a choice. Is he going to praise Jesus and walk with Jesus? Here's an opportunity. He now knows that the one that has healed him from his 38 years of misery is Jesus, the Son of God. So he can choose to follow Christ, or he can choose to be under this religious system that's asked him who it is. So he's got a choice. Is he going to go be a tattletale, or is he going to follow Jesus? What does he do? Verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, I know some of you's minds have just been blown away. Because some of you have looked at this story over and over again. Oh, this man has got healed. He's taken up his mat. He's going to be a follower of Jesus. But that's not what the text says. He's holding allegiance to a religious system more than he was to the one who healed him. What did Jesus warn him? Go and what? Sin no more. He has a choice in this moment to be a follower of Christ. Understand this. Listen closely. The healing didn't make him a believer. The healing wasn't because he was a believer. The healing was to prove that Jesus was God even on the Sabbath. And it was in this moment you say, well, what was the benefit of it? The benefit is for us right now and every other century previous to us to see this record point, to see that Jesus can heal somebody on a mat for 38 years. And each person still has a responsibility to bow their knee to Christ the King or to some religious system that they've been under all their lives. You and I have to ask, are you going to be a religious person or are you going to be a Christ follower? That's what this is about. And he chose the religious system. You stand before God, listen closely in this room and at home. You cannot stand before God and say, well, I was a Baptist my whole life. I was a Methodist my whole life. I was a Presbyterian my whole life. I was Catholic my whole life. That doesn't hold one bucket of water to the King of Kings and God of the universe. What's going to matter is if you know Christ and Christ knows you. And this man missed it. As I said, this passage of Scripture, there's a contrast being made here. Listen again closely what Jesus tells him. Look at verse 14. Jesus found him. So Jesus intentionally finds him in the temple. Why does he go to the temple? He's been on the mat. He goes to the temple probably because for the first time he actually gets to walk in the temple by himself to worship. So he's doing the religious system, but yet even in this, he's missing Christ. And Jesus finds him in the crowd and he says, you are well. Sin no more. So why does he run and tell the Jews? Because in John chapter 4, when Jesus confronts the Samaritan woman all about her sin, she doesn't get angry and run away. She runs to Christ and says, he has told me everything that I've ever done. Hallelujah. He knows my stuff. And she becomes a follower of Christ, and the people in the city become a follower of him. But this man says, he's telling me not to sin anymore. I'm going to tell the Jews who he is. That guy that healed me, his name is Jesus. When the light shines on your darkness, you either run to the light or you run from the light. He ran from the light. Jesus doesn't chase him down. We see nothing else in the story. We see nothing else in the Gospels. But I want you to hear the warning. Jesus said to him, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. What could be worse than being on a mat for 38 years? Anybody want to be on a mat for 38 years? Some people immediately begin to think, well, maybe if he sins, then another physical ailment's going to happen to him. I don't think that's the point. Jesus healed him for the purpose to draw his attention to believe in him. The whole point that John says that this gospel was written for, see the miracles so you can believe. He was the miracle and he still didn't believe. And so Jesus says, look, you've been healed, and so sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you. I believe what Jesus is referring to here is when we die, something worse, far greater than a 38-year-old Matt situation is going to happen to someone who doesn't believe. Do you hear that warning? Sin no more, he says. Does that mean you're not going to sin? How many of you sinned this past week? We have some liars in the room. So you're sinning now? You all sinned in some capacity this past week, right? This is yes. You have a sinful nature. You're not going to be sinless. But our heart's desire is to please God. And so this man who's been healed, and so Jesus gave him a charge, said, look, you've been healed. Sin no more, so nothing worse could happen to you. Hear this. Don't waste the message and the beauty of God. Don't waste the miracle. You don't have to have been raised from the mat for the warning not to be given to you. The warning is given to you right here. You're seeing it right here on these pages. So child, teenager, and adult, hear the same warning. Sin no more so that nothing worse will happen to you. Yes, Jesus is greater than sickness, but He's greater than the Sabbath, and He is great enough to save your soul from the judgment to come. There are three specific things I want to just give you as applications. Because next week we need to unpack this reality of who Jesus is. They won't be on the screen, but I'm going to give them to you. Application number one. Not every person was healed during Jesus' day. Some people died with their sickness. Jesus did not come to heal us from every infirmity on this world. The sinful nature that we experience in this world and the consequences of sin should give us a longing for the eternity and heaven where perfection will be. It does not mean that we should not ask boldly, courageously, for God to heal. But we must trust if Jesus chooses one man in a multitude, then Jesus can choose to heal or not heal. So if you were in this room and you're begging God, my encouragement to you is this. Keep asking. Because Luke 18, Jesus told a story about a woman who kept knocking on the door of the judge. And Jesus says, this is the kind of faith that I'm looking for. So you keep praying. You keep asking. Because maybe you're in year 37 and 38's right around the corner. So should you keep asking? Yes. Application number two. What situation in your life has felt like 38 years as an invalid? You don't have to be 38 years. For some of you, it's been 6 months. Some of you, it's been 2 weeks. Some of you, it's been 6 years. Some of you, it's been 9 years. And you feel like it's an eternity wondering, where is God at? And in this, I want to encourage you. Verse 6, Jesus knows your need. He knew this man's need. He knew it when he went to Jerusalem the first time, and he knew it this time. Could it be that God is working something in you for a greater purpose? Could it be that the timing later is for God to get the greater glory? So my plea to you is the same. Keep hanging on. Don't lose faith. Keep waiting and trusting that the Lord, who's sovereign over time and who and when and how, is all in His plan. You just got to keep hanging on. You're following Jesus because of who He is, not just because the miracle gets solved. Number three, if God has healed you or He has raised you to life from lostness to salvation, do not waste the miracle in your life. Don't go back to the mat. He has raised some of you from misery. Why in the world would you go back to a mat? But that's exactly where Satan wants you to go. Jesus said, don't just leave the bed. He said, pick it up. Take it with you. Get it out of here. And you, whatever God has called you from, see it as a picture of the glory of Christ. Don't hide your story. The mat was His story. It could have been. Let me give you another ending. What could have happened? What if He would have said no to the Pharisees and He took His mat with Him? Walking down the street. Hey, aren't you that guy? Yep, see it. Woo, yeah, buddy. Hey, aren't you that guy that stinks laying over there for 38 years? Yep. Here's my story. You want to talk about the story? I was laying there, I was laying on the mat. Man, this guy came by, told me to get up, and I picked up my mat, and everybody else was mad at me. Woo, I broke some Jewish laws. They didn't like me anymore, but let me give you glory to God Almighty. But instead, he missed what God could have done in him. I wonder how many of you try to hide your mats. Shame of what you were. Listen, if God redeemed you, your story is His story. No matter what it was, let the glory of God shine. There is no story, no situation that is too great for Jesus to speak the words, get up, take your mat, and go. Some of you think that you can't get off the mat. Some of you think your addiction is too great. Some of you think your sin is too far. Some of you think your sin is too deep. If Jesus can simply speak the world into existence, He can say to you, pick it up and go. Jesus is the God over sickness. And He's the God over healing and over the Sabbath. Do you realize that this lame man once couldn't walk is going to die? And the temporary healing that he wanted pales in comparison, even if he would have stayed sick and he would have believed in Jesus and would have had eternity in heaven. What do we want? Do we want God in heaven, or do we want temporary fixes for things right now? Are you on a mat? Let Jesus call you off the mat today. Let's pray. Lord, we see in this story some of our own stories. We were laying in our sin, laying in our misery, trying everything our way. And for those of us who have been redeemed, we are thankful, Lord, that You stopped by us and You called us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of the Son in whom You love. And so God, if that is those of us who are in this room who have been rescued, who have been called out of that mat of the kingdom of darkness, Lord, let us not waste that miracle of our lives. You've called us to give You glory. And Lord, people in this room and those who are listening have had different kinds of stories, different kinds of miracles, different situations that You have brought them out of. And oh God, I pray that we would not be ashamed of our story for Your namesake. Lord, there are some in this room, some who are listening, who have seen miracles. They've watched miracles. Even in this very church, they've seen You heal people out of some pretty amazing things. And yet there is a danger to walk away. Oh God, I pray, I ask You this morning that those who do not have eyes to see, who have been blinded by the enemy, that today, God, would You remove the blinders from their eyes, that they may see You in all Your goodness and Your glory. That the warning that was given to the lame man, that they would hear it, that they would go and sin no more, that nothing worse that happened to him. The eternity separation between a holy God. But God, I know there may be some in this room who are believers, who have been asking for a long time and waiting for you to show up. Oh God, I pray that you would fan the flame of patience. Fan the flame of the need to keep asking and let them not lose heart. For you passed by this man on the first trip to Jerusalem, and there was appointed time for this to happen. And so even in our own lives, God, when we don't think things happen quick enough, help us to trust that you are the one who's sovereign over when. And so God, I pray that you would help the believers to not lose heart. But God, we bow before you this morning and we acknowledge, we profess that you are the God over all sickness, and we know that you can heal. So those who have been asking for healing and miracles, and God, I pray that you would encourage them to keep asking and keep waiting. And God, if you so choose to perform a great miracle, we'd ask that you would do so, so that you can get the glory. God, in this moment, there are some that may have been healed and walking out of sinfulness, walked away and picked up their mat, but then the temptation to go back to their misery. God, if someone has laid their mat back down, dabbling in what they shouldn't, then God, this morning, I pray you call them out of that. Call them to repentance so they would walk with you. So God, in this moment, take this word. Work in our lives, and we thank you that you are the God of all things and that no Sabbath rules prevent you from working. Thank you, Lord, that you never stop working. And so, God, I pray you work right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing this song, He's Made Me Glad. Let it fill your heart with praise if He's raised you, got you off the mat. Tell Him He's made you glad. If God's spoken to you and you need Christ, then come. If you have an issue in your own life you're struggling with, you want us to pray with you, come. If somebody else that you're praying with, you've been praying for, and you're in year 35, 36, 37, you've been longing and waiting, you just come and let us pray with you. If God's spoken to your heart, you obey.